title of this message is The Unchangeable Word. The Unchangeable Word. In the book of Genesis, in each of the places where God began to create something, or it is said, says, and God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. Well, you know, that never had any significance, or it didn't have the significance that I'm beginning to feel until we are progressing to the state that we're at. Did you read anything in that book? We forgot to bring a copy. I wanted Bonnie to have a copy of that, too. It's a little booklet that was put out by Gilbert Olson, a fellow. He's a graduate from the Bible College in Seattle, and I know him really well. And anyway, I think that he gave it to Shelley to give to us a number of copies of a thing that he wrote, and I'm trying to think what the title of it is. It's God in Man. And I've had it for several years, and it's been sent to the thing, and Joanne just happened to open it up the other day to read it. And lo and behold, as we started to read it, it's exactly the revelations and understandings really very, very close of where we're at. And it's like the guy was here, has been here with us, you know. But you know why? Because truth is truth. And you can't change truth. And if God gives truth to somebody, you know, it's like about the time that we think that we're really gaining momentum and we're out in the head of the race, or, you know, we're not. There's somebody that God has given the same revelation to, or whatever. And of course, he's had it before us. But he began to get to make the separation from the scriptures between God and Christ and the function that Christ has. And he says, just a little bit of it. He says that throughout the Old Testament and throughout the history of the Jews especially, and for the first 100 years or so after Christ in the Bible, he said there was no deity at all about Christ. He was a man. And in the Old Testament, he was a man. In the New Testament, he's a man. And by all of the gospel writers, everything about him, he was a man. And so having a little bit of something that I don't have, or quite a bit of something I don't have, Gilbert also used a lot of the terms that were familiar with the Bible College in explaining, you know, the separation, the fact that Christ was not other than a man. He was a man in the old, in the writings of Christ and the New Testament writers, and it didn't come about through the Jewish Christianity. It came about through the Gentile Christianity. Because a lot of Gentiles got saved, you know, came to the Lord a hundred years after Christ. And the Gentiles carried polytheism, is that how I say it? Which means that, you know, many gods. And the idea of a Trinity came out of from the Gentiles. It never came from the Jews. But anyway, you have to read it, and I'll get into more of that when I get a chance. But anyway, I'm not sure that I know the significance of the fact that it said, and God said, let there be. However, you know how it says in Hebrews 11:3? It says, but through faith we understand that the heavens were formed by the word of God. What exactly does that mean? See, there's nothing in my thinking or in my anything that I'm familiar with that gets anything, has anything created by a word. But somehow, the Word of God is in a different dimension. It's different than what we can equate to. But somehow, whatever God said or says has the authority and the power behind it that is unstoppable, see? The unchangeable Word. And Jesus said, with God all things are possible. Well, I can't understand that either, but somehow, I believe it. I believe that with God all things are possible. And as such, we are told that Jesus was given the Spirit, which is God, without measure. God is Spirit. And the Spirit that is God, and whatever God delegated here, he was given without measure. And that's what John the Baptist told us. It says that he whom God sends speaks the words of God. And he was given the Spirit without measure. And so he was given all authority and all power, where it explains how and why he could do what he did, see? God seems to delight in giving power to his creation. In Acts 1:8, it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Well, witnesses is a word thing, and there was power in what they had to say. It must be, see, however, when you have the power of God, it has to be used to glorify God and not man. But unfortunately, most men want at least some of the credit, and so God seems to be pretty selective as to who he gives his power to. Jesus never took the credit. And of course, some have misused what God gave them, and they ended up losing it. When I first got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I started seeing miracles, and when Jerome was healed, and we saw a lot of healings, a time came in my infancy that I began to think, you know, everybody I pray for is healed. Just inside, nobody knew it but me. Ignorance, see, brand new. And the next thing I knew, I didn't have it. And I lost my faith, and I lost somebody that I prayed for died, they shouldn't have died, in my mind. See, somebody called Jesus good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Well, I'm not sure what Jesus meant by that statement. However, I'm starting to think, to get an idea, I think maybe. See, he certainly was a good master. And the word master here, you meant teacher. However, Jesus may have spoken of the vast difference between God and all of God's creation, including himself. And so, God was and is love. And at its finest and perfect in all that he does. Well, at that point, this is what finally hit me. Why do you call me good? None is good but God, he says. At that point, while he is making that statement, Jesus was still unproven. He learned obedience in the thing that he suffered. Jesus was still unproven. And often, or after he had totally fulfilled the law and defeated the devil, then for sure he could have had the term good master would have fit him. But up to that point, God, who sees by foreknowledge, was the only one that could actually tell that Jesus, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So he could, you know, God said, could have labeled him as good master. And what God said was, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In Hebrews 2:6, it says, what is man And then it goes on to say, or even the Son of Man, that God has visited him. And we know from that statement that it's not only talking about us, but it's talking about Christ himself. It says, what is man? Or even the Son of Man, that God visited him. And this setting of scriptures, like many others, places Christ in the humanity category. But does it really matter? Well, man may place levels of value on certain issues. However, when God sets something up, with specific reasons in mind, and we change it, you know, like the serpent did with Adam and Eve, maybe we might try to find more fig leaves to try and hide ourselves from God. And when men have this unbelievable work of literary genius, like the Bible, and that's what it is, and men ignore it, see, this is a marvelous literary work, the Bible. If that's what we look at it as, is a literary work. And this Bible has been with men for thousands of years, and yet men ignore it. And that's what has happened, and that's kind of where I have been. And all men will be judged by this thing at the end of time, and it's no wonder that men are going to cry out for mercy. I'm having a little difficulty talking. I overslept. For anybody that's listening here and you're listening to me ramble and having trouble finding words here. And fortunately, we saw Ken Strzok over at the church. I told Joanne, I said, quick, call Ken. And let him know that we're still alive and we're coming, but we overslept. But the Bible is... as I have begun to realize it, is the most phenomenal book that was ever written. And it's phenomenal because as you study it and you get close to it, you realize that it didn't come from the pen of those that wrote it. It came through God who gave them the words to say. And which changes the whole, you know, the value of it. And but most men don't know that. Most people don't realize that. And so what we have, and it took me a while as well, is we have all of these different translations. And because we have all of the translations of the Bible, people, they question the authenticity, the truth. They question whether which translation is right. And you know what? For years I was there. And even as a part of the chapel, one of the things that if you remember, that Don Burnett, I mean, because that's where I was, that's where most of the church is yet, when he read the Bible or anything, he had several translations that were better than others. If some of the translations are better than the other translations, like the Kenneth Wiest or the Rotherham, remember he emphasized those two translations, if they're better, that means there's failure and fault and mistakes in the others. You know what that does? That causes you to mistrust anything except what you consider the best. Been there, done that. I was there for a long, long time. And so, I've considered the King James the best. And something happened. You know, God led us, L-E-D, into a nonstop intake of the scriptures. And because of it, I began to realize that there are major issues in the scriptures. Like the 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. There are major scripture settings. There are major things. Like God is one, or there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's a major, major thing, because we are to know, to eternal life is to know the only true God and to know is the one that he sent, And if we don't, we jeopardize our eternal life. And so, because of it, we begin to find out that all translations are the same in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. They're all the same. Of all, I think Corky found like 30 translations, and all of these translations said the same thing. Well, anyway, so that's one that's one issue. But then, as we looked at it, you know, like 2 Thessalonians 2:10, where it said because refuse to receive a love for the truth, you're not saved. It's that in all of the translations. That's an issue. It's a salvation issue. And I began to see that all of these issues were the same in all translations. And so what it did, it changed my value of my outlook or my value of all of the translations, because I couldn't find any that didn't work. There may be some pretty bad ones, I don't know. But you know what? God may have allowed our extra translations just so that we would question the word, or that if you're not serious, you don't, you know. The first thing I heard in that voice some 17, 18 years ago was, if you're really serious. And I'm serious. And I'm the most serious now I've ever been. And as a result of it, I discovered that the translations are not the problem. The problem is man's approach to God. And I also discovered something else. And I don't know how I discovered, I don't know if that's the right thing. I began to understand something else. If God kept the King James translation, he kept the rest of them. And it's not man that has messed us up, or it's not God that has messed us up, or it's not the translations that have messed us up. God has kept the truth in every one of these translations that I can find. You could use any one of them. Not everybody listens to the King James translation. But people come to when they listen to the translation, whatever translation, they still come to the same ideas, the same revelations. See, all men will one day be judged by the scripture, by the word of God. And it says that men will cry out for the rocks to fall on them. It's in Revelation 6:16, so as to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. You know what it says? Hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what it says. Hide us from him that sits upon the throne and from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. And in Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, and the word Jacob always meant deceiver, you know, that's what Jacob means. He said, because I am the Lord and I change not, you are not consumed. And as God does not change, neither does his word that lives forever as it is. When Jesus said in John 17:17, in prayer, he said, your word is truth. See, he says, sanctify them through your word. You know, God told in prayer, he said, Father, he said, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. That very statement is a point of argument with the most natural-minded Christians. See, wise and prudent scholars see what they believe to be discrepancies within God's word. I mean, been there. And I'm not a wise and prudent scholar necessarily, but you see discrepancies. I saw them. They were pointed out to me. Even the Bible College had a way of pointing out the discrepancies and not really realizing that God chooses foolish things so as to confuse the wise. Men ignore the faith realm that comes by hearing the Word of God, as they ignore it. And so when God wants us to become as babies and sucklings, and so men begin to fancy themselves as self-made experts on God's Word and end up losing their souls. See, the thing formed itself, this can never say to him that formed it, I can critique you. The thing that formed cannot say to the one that formed it, why did you make me like this? I know better than you do, see? The word critique means, you know what that means? It means a critical analysis. If you look it up in the dictionary, it means a critical analysis. Analyze. See, contrary to the popular belief of most theologians and Bible scholars, the Word of God originates from a source outside of their ability to comprehend. As the ways of God are pathfinding out, I begin to realize the reason that Jesus said to Martha, he says, Mary has chosen the good part. The Word of God is the good part. And she didn't sit and analyze it, what he said. She didn't sit and argue. And as a matter of fact, I don't know of anybody that argued with Jesus in what he said, except the Jews or the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so while people do their research on God's Word, independent of the Holy Spirit leading and guidance, they end up creating an atmosphere where men are over or ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, it tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:7. Just because God used holy men to speak his word through, does not in any way take away from the eternal truth factor of that word. And of course, by men not ever getting to really know the one true God, they never discover exactly what he is capable of. That, you know, if we don't get to know him, and see, that's what God wants to happen to us. He wants us to know him, because in the process of knowing God, we begin to understand his capabilities. And so when it says that he spoke through holy men of old, and it tells us that where God said not Leviticus, but in Deuteronomy, where it says that God said, I will put my words in his mouth. God can put his words in anybody's mouth. And that's what he did. And so God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. That's what the Bible says. You know what? That's another major scripture that's the same in all scripture, all of the translations. Hebrews 1:1-2. In times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Well, and so Jesus didn't actually have any words of his own. All he did was speak what the Father told him. That's what he said. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so, because God spoke through holy men of old, does not take away away from the truth factor that is in God's Word. And of course, men not ever getting to really know the one true God, they never exactly discover what he is capable of. I heard a voice that has totally changed or totally transformed my life and others that I have spoken to, and I can't tell anyone where it came from. I have a television set up in the corner, and it sounded to me like it was coming out of the TV. But there was a voice. It's just out of the air. And it says, if you're really serious. And if you want to be shook up, there's a good way to be shook up. Because it shook me. But I'll tell you what happened. It brought me out of discouragement into a place of hope and faith in seconds. When I heard that voice, the despondency and the hopelessness and where I had been at for quite a while, because I lived in a place where I knew that if God if God took us, if God, if there was a rapture or anything, I wouldn't go. I knew that I was going to go to hell. It was a horrible, horrible feeling. After all of these years of imitation Christianity, and that's mostly what it was. See, God is spirit. And as such, in John 3:8, Jesus said, the wind, which he likens the spirit to, blows where it lists or pleases. That's what it means. I looked up several translations, and some of them said it doesn't change the meaning, but it blows where it pleases. You can't you go outside and the wind is from the east. You can't make it not come out of the north and right after that. It blows where it comes from. I mean, you can't do anything about it. And so is the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's saying. The Spirit moves here, and the Spirit moves there, and wherever it pleases. See, and as I was directed to hear the New Testament words day and night, I began to hear eternal truth of the living God speaking to me through those words. At first, I didn't recognize it, but there's one thing that I did do. That was right away. I quit trying to critique God's word or analyze it or judge it. And I don't think I have done it since. That's been 17 or 18 years. It changed my whole approach to God's word to the point that instead of trying to examine it like I had been taught for so long, trying to discover the best translations, I began to hear it more like a little baby. And I have been. I listen to it. I don't try to decide if it's right or wrong, because I've come to the realization that it's all right. And God will protect me from whatever that may be or may appear to be a discrepancy. There really aren't any discrepancies. If something is in there that causes confusion, it's because God put it in there. He allowed it to be just such. If you want to be confused, go ahead. And so, the Holy Spirit moves where it wants. And on the day of Pentecost, if you hear the sound or the wind blowing, you can, you know, how's that old saying? No one can see the wind. I learned this when I was a little kid. No one has seen the wind, neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. Did you ever hear that? I learned that years ago in grade school. And that's the thing, same thing with God. And so on the day of Pentecost, what happened? There was a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled the house where these people were sitting. And there were flames like cloven tongues, with like a foot of a cow or a deer or something, cloven, that were sitting on the heads of 120 people. And they all began to speak with other tongues, as the Bible says. And so as I was directed to hear the word of God day and night, I began to hear the eternal truth of the living God speaking to me through those words. But you know what? We have to have the faith element so that we don't question what we're hearing. We just take it in. And we just take it in. And we just keep taking it in. I began to hear these words that I thought I understood with my mind. They began to present themselves in a realm of spirit truth that I never knew was available. I didn't know that what is happening to us now is even available. You know why? Because as God is, God's ways are past finding out, so is this word. It's not for me to try to examine this word and understand it. It's for me to take it into my system. And the thing that amazes me, I have several verses that I use probably more than the rest, like John 8:31. Or John 15:7, a couple I've used those a lot, and I began to realize that I have misused those verses over the years. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word," well, to continue means what you do is you meditate on it day and night. I mean, that is the real thing. I mean, how do you continue in His Word if you don't continue in His Word? But if you continue in His Word, which means in a kind of a non-stop thing like we're doing, then He said, you're My disciples. And if you continue in some minister's word, which is questionable, you become His disciples. And not speaking, I'm trying to be careful what I say here, but not speaking against Don Burnett. Don Burnett was an intelligent person. And I began to trust intelligence. I began because I trusted the man. I couldn't believe that we had the difficulties that in Seattle to the point that I, when Roy Siebold was telling me that there was some thing going on, I said, Roy, I can't believe it. I can't accept it. He said, okay. And he left. He was here with us. He left. He went back to Seattle. And anyway, but he was right. There were some difficulties. There were problems. And but the thing about it is, he was a very intelligent scholar. But the intelligence also trapped him up. See, Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit. You know what? That should stop us in our tracks. That's John 6:63. Well, that verse has no value or has not even been recognized by most Bible scholars. I wasn't familiar with that. It's one of the key verses. It's a major verse. And that's the same in all of the translations. And so, it's significant and gives us the reason why Jesus said the words that He spoke were, quote, spirit. As such, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2:11-13, that the only one who is actually able to know and present the things of God is the Holy Spirit. He says, no man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him. I'm kind of understanding that. See, we don't even recognize our own spirit. And there's a lot of people that believe that the spirit and the soul are the same. You know, but they're not. And we're beginning by the Bible to make the separation. And because the things of God, because men are ignorant of how the Holy Spirit leads into truth, we have and almost always have had a centrally divided church system. Now, did you follow what I said? Because the things of God are so hard to know, what we're hearing, that we have a centrally divided church system. You know how it says in Jude, verse 19, and these are those who separate themselves. Well, that talks about this generation, if there ever has been one. And it says central. One word, central. And you heard me say this a number of times. Having not the Spirit. And there's no way possible that the Holy Spirit can be involved in all of these different scripture or doctrinal beliefs that plague the earth and even the American landscape, see? And, people say, well, we were led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, you can't be. For instance, I'm trying to think of the name of it, but, what did we call the Baptist organization? How does it fit? They're not spirit-filled. Well, anyway, whatever it is, the Baptists and the Church of Christ and some of these organizations, they all claim to have the Holy Spirit, and yet they don't believe in things that the Spirit produces, like speaking in tongues or the gifts of the Spirit. They don't actually produce or believe in them. And so, eternal life must become so valuable to men so that they will let go of everything of this life in order to get it. And so when 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, it must be a result of men making the right choice based upon their overwhelming desire to have the next life. Something has happened to me. I'm stumbling a little bit, so silently pray for me as I'm going here. But I think this is a profound message, and it's going to have to come without my help, I'm afraid. But anyway, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so we have to make a choice, and God has set us up to do that. We have to decide. I want the next life. And I think God is helping me to make that choice. My ability to stand up, my needing help, has caused me to really not want to keep this one any longer than I have to, this flesh. You know what I mean? So to me, it's a blessing. And I was telling that to somebody today. See, we go through these pains and these sufferings, and we go through these irritations in this life, and it's good for us. My condition, my situation, my old age, and what I go through is good for me, because I want to leave this realm, and I want to lose this flesh, and I want to put on the new man. You know, Paul was anxious too. He said, I really want to go into the next realm. I want to have the new body. I want to, you know, and whatever difficulty that Paul suffered, this thorn of flesh, a messenger of Satan, whatever it was, tormented him. And so we have to have an overwhelming desire to have the next life. So in Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, it said, when the merchant man found the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had in order to buy the field. And as such, he founded the field. He got rid of everything he had, sold it so that he had the money to buy the field. And that parable, through Christ, reveals the attitude that God wants us to have. He went and sold everything that he had to buy the field so he could have the pearl. In Matthew 7:14, Jesus said, few there be that find it. And of course, that is mainly because few there be that try to find it. They don't find it, they're not looking for it. And really want to find it. And many don't find it. In the other parable where it says, and many are chosen, but many are called, but few are chosen, because they don't really want the truth, the things of God. And you know what? That's where I was. I didn't know I was there. And if you would have asked me, do you want the truth? I would have said, oh, of course I do. The truth is, I really didn't want the truth over what I believed. And what happened, that experience I had with the voice changed my whole outlook. It changed me in an instant. People don't want the truth enough so as to let go of whatever it is that stands in their way, so they get it. Because they receive not a love for the truth. How widespread is that? For some reason, the Berean Christians recognized the Old Testament scriptures as a gauge so as to judge what Paul told them. It says the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures diligently to see if what Paul was telling them was true. And so they proved what Paul said by the scripture, by the Old Testament. Today, the devil has come up with a new test, lots of new tactics, but by which he has flooded the church with questionable theories in millions of books that subtly undermine the word from God. When it talks in the 12th chapter of Revelation about the devil bringing a flood upon the earth, I think that what we have, what else would he bring but something like books? What else could he have? All we have is the Word of God to go by. I heard a voice, but that's not common. That's an uncommon thing. And so the thing that we have are books, like this little booklet thing that I got from Gilbert Olson. You know, we have that, but I tell you, we have a lot of them that are not like that. They have the theories and the conclusions of great people. Look at the books that Don Burnett printed and sent out. And you know what? Some of them are really good. But some of them are Don Burnett's theories and his conclusions. Like in that meeting I was at with the Lutheran ministers. And one time, and one of them said, they said, well, what do you think? You know, well, what do you think? What do you think? And the guy that seemed to be the oldest and the wisest of all of them, he said, well, you know, I believe this. And I thought I just heard from God. Because that's who we are. And our Pastor Hagee, the Lutheran minister that we had when we were young, you know. And when I would hear him say something, I just heard truths from God. So while eternal truth sits, okay, if you could hear anything I said today, hear this. While eternal truth sits within reach of millions of churchgoers, they are taught by ignorant leaders to look for God where he can't be found. See, that was a statement I heard. God, the voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I realized, no, I've looked for him in a lot of places where he wasn't. And so when churchgoers are pointed towards unscriptural Godhead doctrines by which they can't find God, how important is that verse in John 17:3? Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus and the one that he sent. How important is that verse? Well, what if you ignore it? Or what if you make a false Godhead theory out of it? See, what happens when we're messed up, we have to start from the beginning. And because eternal life is in the accurate knowledge of both God and Christ. And this is life eternal. And while many are stumbled by what they believe to be major differences within many translations, personally I am amazed at how close or how very much the same all of the vital issues of salvation are in all of the translations. And while men blame each other, or blame men, for what appears to be discrepancies, and that's what people do. You know, these guys were, now they weren't hearing accurately. Like what happened to me when I began to discover that the only place in the scriptures was Matthew 28:19, where it said that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I asked a minister, I said, why did all of the disciples, why did they baptize in Jesus' name? And his answer was, is because Jesus told them what to do, but they were forgetful hearers. And so they changed it. And that's ignorance. And if anybody is going to have an accurate look at it, or the most accurate would be those that said it in the first place. See, God is over all things. And God has kept the translations just the way that he wanted them. And most men are ignorant of the fact that we are to only hear God's word and not try to decide what is right or wrong within it. And as I have pointed out, God's word is of spirit nature. Therefore, it changes us without our natural observation. When it says that the kingdom comes without observation, it comes without natural observation. And so to try and critique God's word is stupid. I couldn't think of a better word to use. To critique it or analyze it or try to understand spiritual things is stupid, since we have nothing within us capable of doing something like that. And so while men are trying to discern God's word, which is of God, it's of God's nature, God, through that word, is actually discerning everything about each one of us. And that's what it says. the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and dividing the bone from the marrow, and is a discerner of the heart and even the intents of men's heart. You know what? The Word that we're talking about, God. We're talking about God's Word. We're talking about God. We're talking about God's Word. As a matter of fact, it changes in Hebrews 4:12-13. It changes and it's talking about the Word being sharp and whatever. And then it says He does this. And we know that it switched over to God. The Word that was with God and was God still is God. And God is not real fond of us changing the thing just to please our doctrinal beliefs. Is that where I was? I used the Scriptures, and I had my commentaries, and I used these things to prove doctrines that I believed were the truth. I was not the Lone Ranger. That is the problem within the church today. And so while we are trying to discern the things of God, God is discerning us. And so, as such, on the day of judgment, we will each one be judged with total accuracy by the Word of God. Even to the point of having our intents judged. In 1 John 3:21, it tells us that if our heart condemns us, that was what I was trying to find this morning, and Gene looked it up. 1 John 3:20 and 21, it says, if our heart condemns us not, or if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And you know what? That don't make any sense until you get to a certain point. It makes sense to me now. See, a lot of these things are talking about genuine people that really want truth. And so here's somebody that wants to find God and wants God. And I know some right now that are sincere people. They really want the truth. But they question themselves, and they say, well, am I on the right road? Am I doing things right? And so it says here, if your heart condemns you, and the people's heart condemns them. But it says, but God is greater than your heart. I understand that. They don't want to play games. They want reality. They want the truth. Just like Romans 8:1, where it says, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If I would have, you know, looking at Romans chapter 7 and Paul's outlook or whatever it is towards himself, I would have said Paul had every reason to be condemned or feel condemnation, but Paul had the understanding. I'm human. I'm not where it's at yet. I'm changing. And we have to see it from that perspective. And so what if we have real faith and we're in that position, then there's no condemnation to us because we're in Christ and we want, you know, we want to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But the flesh is a pretty hard thing to overcome. As a matter of fact, that's what overcoming is all about. But then it says, but if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. And I when I read that, I thought, of course, I'm getting less and less condemnation in my heart. It's getting it to be in a better place. And so what that does, it reveals the condition of our hearts when we get these revelations. In Malachi 3:6, God said, I am the Lord, that you, and I change not. And since the word that you and I have been given by God is said to be God in John 1:1, since the word is said to be God, then the word that you and I take into our systems never is subject to change. It will always be the same. And just because we can find some discrepancies doesn't change the value of that word. And the thing is, the bottom line of that word is absolute truth. Jesus says, sanctify them through your word, through your truth. He says, sanctify them through your truth. not Keith Gunn's truth, God's truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Well, that word that we have is the only word that we recognize and have, you know, available is we understand is from God. And so that's what Twyla saw in the vision that was going to take place in this church. And I have it in my Bible. And this is what you and I are experiencing by the 24/7 word intake. You know, I'm human. I wish I could say I wasn't, but I am. And this morning, we come in, you know, and for a long, long time, it was just Corky and Joanne and I were sitting here. And I went to pray, and I didn't see anybody else come in. And I'm praying, and you know what? This hopeless thing came over me. It was a good service this morning. Excellent service. This hopeless thing, it's like we're wasting our time. But you know what? We're not. It was a good service. There were things that we needed that needed to be said that were heard. And I'm human. The devil has always tried to keep the real word of God out of the hands of men. And as such, we see the devil's tactics at the time of Martin Luther. And I used to study a lot on Martin Luther because I was in a Lutheran church. I was thinking of going to Pacific Lutheran University and maybe becoming a Lutheran minister sometime, see? And at the time of Martin Luther, the Catholic priest said that the average person could never understand God's word, but needed trained experts, priests, to guide them. Well, that was and still is the tactics that the devil uses to keep God's real word away from God's creation. So what happens in church after church is men go to church and the Bible sits there, but what is the why should they even read it? Because the pastor is a trained individual that is going to lead and guide them into the truth of God's word. That's how men think. That's how I thought. That's what I did in Community Chapel. I could read the word, but when it came to down to it, I'm better off to listen to those people that knew better, knew more than I did. Been there, done that. And so, the devil does not want men to have the access to God's word that will create faith within them and thereby create new creation. And so today's church leaders are pretty much the same as any generation, the same as those that God, the Bible says that God hides the truth from. God hides these things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them to babes. It always has been that way. It always will be that way. See, men still teach that education is the answer. And that the best well-trained men or women are those that God chooses to lead the churches. People are under that impression. But like I've heard my daughter Shelley say a number of times, not exactly like this, but it's like, how does that seem to be working with all these intelligent people leading the churches? We're getting more divided. Because what happens is our doctrinal issue or doctrinal beliefs are coming out of the mindsets of men. From what I think that I can see, this method of listening to the wise and the prudent is an open door for the enemy and gets men further and further from the truth. See, the answer is never men training men. That's never the answer. The answer is God training men. The answer is never men training men. It does not say to as many as are led by great men. That's not what the scriptures say. They are the sons of God. That's not what it says. But it says to as many as who are as led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. See, the word of God is in name only in most churches. And the Holy Spirit functions are ignored. And men exalt men. I know a lot of people related to some, were always telling me, you know, you ought to hear so-and-so. He has a church that he has 5,000 people in it. And it's like, hopefully, not 5,000 who are called, but none are chosen. You know what I'm saying? And that's the thing. It's like, okay, these people are called, and that's what you want to ask them. But how many of these people do you think are going to be chosen out of that church? And so, when Jesus ascended and gave gifts to men in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I'm having a hard time thinking of stuff tonight. When he ascended and gave gifts to men, the only ones that he would have given, the only one that he would have given these, you know, are those who are trained and led by the Holy Spirit, and not those who get saved one day and start teaching the next. You know, when I was even in this church, we'd have people come in and we knew hardly anything about them, but they were talented, and they said, and I can remember specifically, and people came in and they said, well, you know what? I'm not a churchgoer, but I want to be, you know, they come into our church and we'd have them teaching Sunday school. And the idea is we have a curriculum. They can't get off from that. But you know what? That's not how you teach. You don't teach by a curriculum and go by it. The kids might as well read it themselves, you know. And remember what Hebrews 5:12 says. You should be teachers, but now you have need that somebody teach you. You know, you should be teachers. And so the idea that exists today is that anyone can teach as long as they have the right subject material, curriculum to go by. However, the right approach is in Luke 4:18. And this is one of my, you know, it's one of those scriptures that stood out in my mind for a long time. And it's found in Isaiah 61:1. And Jesus said, he stood up and the book was handed to him, and he turned to this scripture in Isaiah 61. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you know, I have been experiencing more and more recently of times when the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. And you know what? It makes it real easy to say what you need to say. And it's happened a couple times. It happened to me yesterday. And right after this, we had an awesome discussion. James and I were coming back from fishing. And right after we were, you know, almost towards the end of the discussion, a big deer, I don't know what it was, but stepped out in front of us in the road. And we came really close to having a redneck special, as it says. It says the rednecks believe that fast food is hitting the deer on the, you know, that's with the car. But anyway, I have personally taught the unanointed series of men without being anointed. I have also ministered under the anointing, and once we taste the latter, like it says in Hebrews 6:5, if we have tasted of the good word of God, we're tasting of it. I like what is beginning to happen. I have found myself a number of times in the last month in conversations that were independent of me. And Joanne and I are witnessing to somebody, or I mean, sometimes I'm by myself, and I realize after a while, I'm not even sure I'm saying this. And when this does happen, you can tell by the reaction of the one you're talking to, because it's making sense. And things made sense yesterday, and that's like. But anyway, the unanointed theories of men are like food without salt. They're without salt. Tasteless. Through faith, I know that a nonstop intake of God's word will at some point develop God's divine nature within us. And in fact, I can already feel the effects of that nature. And as such, as that nature begins to develop, the things of this life begin to get more and more foreign to us. And since the Word of God begins to become the only thing that really makes any sense, and that's where I'm beginning to get to. So are you. We're starting to believe God's Word. And you know what? We are told, well, you remember that what Jesus said when the disciples came to him and said, your mother and your brethren, sir, brother, your mother and your brethren are here. We would have said, we'll send them right in. He didn't say that. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And then Luke, I think, it says this in several translations, but in one of them, I think it's Luke, he says, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. But if you hear a false word and do that, that's not what he's talking about. You got to hear the truth and do it. I have a title for next week's message, which is a famous holiday, July 30th. That's my birthday. I told that to somebody just recently. And I said, I think maybe Trump is going to come unless somebody shoots him first. You know, I'm not sure. But anyway, and the title of it is going to be The One Book People. It hit me. You know, I'm becoming a one book person. And I watch a few things on TV. But you know what? I tell you what, one of the reasons the television is helpful to me. It was today. When we laid down to take a nap, I was sitting in my new chair. And when I did, I turned the hunting channel on, turned it down. I couldn't hear it, but I had it on there, and that makes me fall right to sleep. It does. TV is the best sleeping thing I have, tool I have. And there have been times I got up in the middle of the night, or I couldn't wake at night. I couldn't sleep at night. Oh, I'm having trouble. I couldn't sleep, so I got up and I turned the TV on, turned it real low so I couldn't hear it, and then I fell asleep. Somehow, I'm beginning to understand that God's divine will is that we absorb His Word day and night. And so when we read a scripture like Psalms 1, and it said, blessed are those. I mean, that's what it said. Blessed is the man. And then skipping a couple things, whose delight is in the Word of God. Not a delight, one of the delights, but his main delight is the Word of God. And on that word does he meditate day and night. If God blesses the man that does that, then God's always going to bless the man that does that. And so if we do that, God is going to bless us. And if God blesses us, how is He going to bless us? It's not going to necessarily be with material things. It's going to be with revelation and truth. Because receiving a love for the truth is salvation. That is salvation. And so I don't think that until we reach a certain place in God, by His mercy, that we even have a clue as to what being made into God's image really means. Oh, that is interesting in there. Oh, you got to read that. You got to read what he says, what Gilbert Olson says in there again. Because that is kind of the point where I'm beginning to come to in the scriptures. He said God, that Christ was being made into God's image. We look at it and say, well, he was God's image. And it says he was being made into the God's image. I am coming to that place too. We are being made into God's image. That's what's happening to us by the Word. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, the Bible says. But anyway, read it and then you'll see why he had a basis for it. And I read it and I thought, yes. Yes. And that's why he could say, why do you call me good? Only God is good. He was in the process of change. He was learning. He was changing. We look at him as, you know, from day one, that he's perfectly whatever. He was perfect because his will was perfect. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. I do only do what the Father tells me to do. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father? I mean, this is a strange thing that he kept saying, but he was being changed into God's image. And getting to actually know the one true God and the only begotten Son that declares the only true God opens up the doorway so as to understand our image position. If God works with foreknowledge, and he does, and he created us with in his image, and then lots and lots of people end up going to hell. What happened to the image? How could God send his image to hell? They didn't take the... Well, anyway, I won't get into that. I will, but not right now. And whenever men have false Godhead images within their minds, the Bible, God says, don't make any graven images, meaning that they make them out of wood or stone or something, you know. When they have these images, it takes away from the intimacy and relationship that God created us so as to have with him. And God wants us to be intimate with him. It says in James 4:7, you know, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and then it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And you know what? I have experienced and have been experiencing, and not because, I mean, in spite of my weaknesses and my lack of faith and whatever, I have been experiencing an intimate closeness to God that I've never known. Well, I shouldn't say that. What happened back in 82 was a strange thing. But it didn't have to do with my overcoming everything. It was just like the disciples. On the day of Pentecost, those guys were perfect. Not really, but not proven perfection, because we can see failure and faults in them after that. But at that point, with the Holy Spirit on them, everything they did was perfect. And so, when men have these false images, and it takes away from the intimacy relationship. See, God created us to have an intimacy. Well, I started to say that. So it says, draw nigh, or maybe I did, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. And no matter how much we begin to love God and want to draw nigh to him, we can never love or want him anywhere near or close to how much God loves us and wants us. God created us. See, God so loved the world that he gave his best creation so as to save them all. I'd get in trouble saying that to too many people. God so loved the world that he gave, but you know what? Because it says his only begotten Son, we can make a separation between humanity and deity. Humanity is begotten. Deity was always created. But God calls Christ His only begotten Son. And so, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and then we run into John 3:16, do you know that John 3:16 was spoken to Nicodemus? That was part of this whole thing that he was telling Nicodemus. He said, God so loved the world. There was no separation anywhere from the first part of John 3 to verse 16. See, real faith is a very strange thing. For instance, through faith I know that whatever is in the existing Bible was and is put there by God. By faith I know that. What is in the Bible was put there by God. And so, and as it says in the 20th chapter of John, right towards the end of John, verses 30 and 31, Jesus made the statement, John made the statement, and he says that there are more things that were done by Jesus. But he said, but the things that are written are what are necessary for eternal life. But he said that these things that are written so that you might believe and have eternal life. And so while men are either upset or thankful for what was within the Bible, some people are upset about what the Bible has to say, which is called God's Word. The truth is that God who is able to do all things spoke to us through those names that are attributed to each book. In Isaiah, God spoke to the fathers through Isaiah. And he gave him his visions. He gave him these words. And this is what he told him. You know what amazes me? The first five books were written through Moses. And if you read them carefully, there's no way ever that any man could ever remember the things that Moses wrote. He was told, I would say specifically, what to write down. I mean, you read, you know, through any one of them, Exodus, any one of these, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You read any of these books, and it's like, who wrote that? How did that all come about? I mean, who had the mind that they could remember all these things? But through those men, God let us know His thoughts and His ways. And you know what that is? That's His nature. He wanted us to know the things that concerned the major areas of our lives. As such, everything that you and I need to know ever is in this book. There's not anything that we need to know that's not in here. And it will prepare us for eternal life. But it's carefully hidden and needs the Holy Spirit to reveal it. I can't do it, neither can any other man, only the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 2:8, it makes a strange statement. It talks about those who stumble at God's word, being disobedient. You know what? I begin to realize that, if you can hear me here, I begin to realize that that if you start to critique God's word and analyze it and try to discern it and figure it out yourself, you're actually being disobedient. It says those who stumble at word, God's word, being disobedient. And I believe that number is fairly large, because most men fail to see the value that God places upon truth and upon that word. I was dumbfounded when I began to understand that truth is vital. God wants us to know truth. And the number of people that I ran into that said, God is not that concerned. There's a lot of people that don't see the truth's value. All things will pass away in the end, except the word of God's truth. And the reason it will never pass away is because it is of the same divine nature as God's nature. Can you compute that? Can you understand what I just said? The Word of God is of God's nature. It's the same nature. That's why Peter says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we can become partakers of God's divine nature. So the Word of God is God's divine nature. It will never pass away, because God won't. It does not have to be written on stone or paper, since it will be written on men's hearts and in their minds, and will always be the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? God's going to write it on people's minds. You know what I think? For what it's worth, I think God will he will see us, God knows anyway, but what he will see in us will be his word. He's going to see his word in us. And that's what I want. I'm beginning to want that. And I'm also beginning to realize understand the power, nature of God's word. And especially as I have been witnessing and talking to people about the Lord and the open door. It says about when God opens a door and no man can close it. I am seeing some open doors that I haven't seen for years. Something happened in the last couple of days that was, as far as I can see, amazing. I won't mention it on the tape, but I will tell you about it. And so, the main reason that God's word will live forever is the fact that, like God, it is absolute truth. And God, who created all things, is the only one that is able to decide or proclaim what truth is. God is truth. Whatever God says is truth. God created this whole thing from nothing. He has the right to decide what truth is. And so once men, through faith, are able to recognize God as the creator of all things, then the hearing only of God's word makes sense. This makes sense to me. Now, I have stumbled in this message, and I apologize.